dwell. Isn't it interesting how God works, since we're going to be talking about the sons of Jacob today? So, today's a little bit different. So how I prepared for the message is I read a sermon. I have a book. And it's the sermons of a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon lived in England between 1834 and 1892. And he gave a sermon. Well, first of all, he started preaching in London when he was 15, 16 years old. And by the time he was 20, he had a church filled with 2,000 people, people coming from all over England to hear this 20-year-old kid speak because the Holy Spirit was on him and he was just speaking the truth. But he gave a sermon on the immutability of God. It's hard for me to even say it, so I better explain it. So basically, the fact that God is unchangeable. And our scripture today is from Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. And I'll say it a few times so you'll get it. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And if you want addresses for all the verses I'm going to read, I'll give them to you later, but I'm just going to read you some verses without addresses for the moment. And, Mom, you can get them later. No frowning. No frowning allowed. I'll give them to you all. But they're kind of all over from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. This is from Job. And Job doesn't question once that his trials are from the hand of God, and that there's no such thing as chance. How does he account for them? The principle on which Job views his circumstances is that the hope of reward of the faithful servants of God are only laid up in another life. It is plain to all that the wicked are not treated according to their deserts in this life, but often directly the reverse. But through the obtaining of mercy, the first fruits of the Spirit of grace, which are pledges of God, who will certainly finish the work which he has begun. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? And then you'll recognize this from from Numbers. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. And what's happening here is Balak, who's evil, wants Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel. And, of course, Balaam can't because God told him to bless Israel. And Balak thinks maybe God will change his mind if he sees things from another perspective. Balak thinks God is like a human, weak and changeable. But God does not change. He does not lie. What he says, he will do. Behold, Balaam the prophet says, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. Now God's talking to Israel, but he's also talking to you. For you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. God is our refuge. He is the Creator. He is eternal, and He does not change. But You, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of Your name to all generations. But You are the same, and Your years will have no end. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. So why am I reading all these? It's good to meditate on God. So many things that we do cause us not to meditate on God. So much is going on in our life that we don't take time to meditate on God. And I'll tell you something, when we read and we hear that God is our refuge, just forget about everything for a little while, once in a while, and just focus on God and focus on an aspect of God. And that's kind of what I wanted to do this morning, is focus on one little aspect of God. I always think of Ella talking to me about how God is like a diamond, and you can see different aspects with all the different angles. So just focus on one aspect of God right now, that He is unchangeable. All right, so when we go back to our verse, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Let's just break that down into three parts. So the first part is the unchanging God. The second part is, who gets the benefit? Well, who gets the benefit is, O sons of Jacob. We'll talk about those guys. You guys. And then what is the benefit that we get? Well, here it sounds kind of brutal. It says, therefore you are not consumed. And we'll talk about that. And part of that is brutal, I guess. So when we do contemplate God, we're really brought to our knees. I mean, if we think about God and how mighty He is, we are brought to our knees and we're humbled. "For we were born yesterday and know nothing." That's Job talking again. Compared with God, we are very ignorant and our life is very brief. And the subject is very humbling. But at the same time, it expands our mind. And if we think about all the things that we do to expand our mind, we read books, we study geology, we study chemistry, whatever, literature, history. But the best thing to expand your mind is to study God. The time that we spend considering the nature of God is very comforting. And I'm just going to tell you that. If you spend time studying the nature of God, it's very comforting. No matter why you're hurting, no matter why you're stressed out, you will find rest in Christ by meditating on His character. We want to focus our hearts and our minds on who God the Father is, who God the Son is, and who God the Holy Spirit is. We find rest, we find peace. There are so many different qualities that we can consider, but today we're just going to consider the fact that God is. They asked Jesus, "What's your name?" "I am." You know, God is the great I am. He does not change. He is eternal. He was the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He will be the same tomorrow and in the future. And this is really difficult for us to understand. People talk about infinity a lot. But if you try to ponder it and think about it, it's really difficult. And maybe you can kind of get a handle on infinity in the future. But infinity also includes infinity backwards, too, to consider those things. The world we live in is always changing. So the weather changes, even the mountains change, the climate's changing, the hills change, people change constantly, and our tiny minds have a hard time contemplating an unchanging, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. So what most of us do is we just don't do it. Because things that are hard to think about, we just would rather think about something simple. So we focus on the hockey playoffs or the basketball playoffs, and that's easier. One of the things that I'd like to go over is just that God's attributes don't change. So a couple of God's attributes. God is powerful. He's just as powerful today as he was yesterday. He created the heavens and the earth. Think about the power necessary to do that. He took nothing and made something. If you believe the first verse of the Bible, then I think it's easy to believe the rest of it. If you will believe that God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, the rest of it's easy to believe, because that's the most amazing thing that he did. But the thing about God is that if you and I were to go work in the yard for a day, well, we'd be weak at the end of the day. But God is just as powerful at the end as he is at the beginning. God is wise. Think about this for a second, and I know there's not too many physicists in the audience here, but God laid the foundations of the universe. What does that even mean? Why is the earth here where it is in position to the other planets? And why do they stay there? And why is there a sun there? And why are we in the Milky Way? And why is the Milky Way separate from everything else? God laid foundations. You know, there's a foundation for this building. There's a reason why, even if there's an earthquake, we're not going to just fly away. There's a foundation. God laid the foundations for the universe. Everything that he promises, he brings to pass. If there's a promise in the Bible, it's going to come to pass. And Jesus is loving. God is loving. God sent his son to die for us. God says, I am the Lord. I do not change. God is always the same. All right, the next one. Just put this down. Put it in the bank. God has a plan. He has a plan. He has a purpose. This is not random. We are not living under the whole society's thought of existentialism, that we just exist and there's nothing here for us. God has a plan. He's always had a plan. He had a plan before the foundations of the earth. He knew you before you were conceived. And he had a plan for your life. He chose you. And his plan does not change. So he had the plan, and it will happen, and it doesn't change. His will is going to be done. He is almighty. I just told you he's really strong. So he can do what he wants. He can perform things that are his pleasure. There's a couple houses in my neighborhood that have gone up about a third or a quarter of the way, and that's it. God doesn't do that. When God builds something, he finishes it. Always. Everything he's ever started, he's finished. He has boundless resources, right? He has unlimited time. And he has unlimited power. God is unlimited in his promises. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So God's promises are sure. His word is sure. Now, we may not always trust God's promises. We may trust it today. We might think, oh, I found this promise in the Bible. And then tomorrow, we're like, not so sure about that promise. Well, what happened? Well, the storm came. And we got knocked off our feet. Well, here's the deal. We're standing on the rock. And the storm comes. And we get knocked over. Did the rock move? No. The rock is still there. The rock is still sure. And to be honest with you, the best position for us is knocked down, is flat on our face. Because then we know that God's doing it. We don't think we're doing it based on us standing up and performing anything. All right, here's the bad news. So that was all uplifting. We're all, yeah, amen. All right, okay. The threats of God are also unchangeable. I don't know if you know, there are threats in the Bible. And I'll just read one to you. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We've all heard that. Well, the whole verse says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Be as good as you want. Be as moral as you want. Be as honest as you will. Walk as uprightly as you may. The truth is still the truth. Jesus says, we must believe. He who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ will be condemned. This is brutal, but this is also the truth. Jesus teaches us in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that the rich man is in torments in Hades. All of us on the earth would do well to pay attention to Moses and the prophets and to Jesus who rose from the dead, because the rich man in the parable didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, did he? And he said, if you just let me go tell one of my brothers, if I come back from the dead and tell my brothers, they'll believe. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, somebody's going to come back from the dead, and they still won't believe. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We must know that God is unchanging in the good promises and in the threats. God is unchanging when it comes to those that he loves. Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God is love. What he starts, he will finish. So I talked about the building. Well, each of you is a building. All right? He started something in your life. He will finish it. We are the objects of everlasting love, and that never changes. God is perfect. He cannot change. Here's an interesting idea. God can't improve. Right? Because if he could, then he wasn't perfect before. So he's perfect now. He's perfect yesterday. He's perfect tomorrow. He can't improve. He's infinite. He's unbounded. He's without end. He's unchangeable. We can look at the past for proof that what I'm saying is true. That what God says he will do, he does. God has told us that he would destroy nations. There's prophecy that nations are gone. And guess what? They don't exist. When the Bible says they were wiped off the face of the earth, they are. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. Okay, so our verse says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And let's just go over a few aspects of who are the sons of Jacob. So everybody got a nice introduction to Jacob this morning, and we kind of made it seem like it was nice what Jacob did to his brother, but that's all. We'll talk about that maybe. Romans 9, verses 10 through 13 tells us that the sons of Jacob are sons of God's election. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Again, who are the sons of Jacob? They are God's elect. So even before they came out of the womb, Jacob was chosen. Those whom he foreknew and foreordained to everlasting salvation. The sons of Jacob are those with peculiar rights and titles. Peculiar. Separate. Set apart. So, Jacob was born with no birthright. The second son. In the Jewish culture of the time, the first son had the birthright. He bought Esau's birthright for a bowl of stew. And he acquired blessings and rights. Because we believe we obtain certain rights and titles. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So we obtain a title to eternal honors. We have a promise to everlasting glory. So how do we get that right? We get that right because we believe. That's how we obtain this. So we are sons of Jacob. This one's an interesting one. So We are sons of Jacob because we're men of peculiar manifestations. All right, so if we go over Jacob's life, there's two things that stand out. There's Genesis 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Anybody know who the ladder is? Jesus explains this when he tells us in John 1:51. Most assuredly I say to you, he's talking to Nathanael. Nathanael says, oh, wow, you must be God because you saw me standing by the fig tree. And Jesus says, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So, Jacob also wrestled with God. So a separate time, right? He wrestles with God all night. And he's walking around the rest of his life after that night with his hip out of socket, right? As a memory of that wrestling night. So the sons of Jacob are those who have had a personal, peculiar encounter with God. And you don't have to tell me, and you don't have to raise your hand, because I've talked to a lot of you about this, but has God made himself real to you in your life at one time or another? I know a man who was in a fight. And he was pretty afraid in that fight. And during that fight, he saw an angel. And that angel told him, don't be afraid. You're not getting hurt. That guy hitting you is not hurting you. You're okay. And the fight ended. And it was all right. And he, that was one of his peculiar encounters. People have these encounters. You know, we have these encounters. And we wonder, is it real? Is it me? Is it a hallucination? But we have these encounters where God talks to us. We have a night in our life where everything's going wrong. And we talk to God and we say, hey, God, are you there? And God says, yes, I am. And we wonder, is that real? Or did I, you know, was I drunk? Or, you know, what was going on? But it's real. And if you've had that experience, that you know that encounter was with God, it was. And this is one of the ways that we know we are the sons of Jacob. Again, here's the negative part for all of us. You know that you're a son of Jacob because you go through trials. If you look at Jacob's life, there were some really special things that happened to him. But if you read a little closer, well, after he gets his birthright from his brother, he's a little afraid because Esau's a big dude. And he's coming after him. And Jacob has to run away. And he goes out into nowhere and he hooks up with his uncle. Well, his uncle's a crook. His uncle Laban is not a nice guy. Anything you read about Laban is not a nice guy. Laban says, yeah, come work for me. He says, well, I'd like to work for you and I'd get your daughter in 7 years. He's like, absolutely, you can do that. At the end of 7 years, he's like, sneaks in the other daughter. You know, he's like, you can have this one. If you want this one, you can have 7 more years. So he works 14 years for Laban. So he's very successful. Jacob's a very successful man. He's taking care of the sheep. And then Laban cheats him out of sheep. So he's a crook. So he's having a rough time. By the way, he's limping the whole time, right? Because he's got the hip. Okay, so then he's married. He has kids. He's got all these great kids. Of course, we don't have to go into the fact that there's 4 women that he had kids with, right? I mean, so he's got these kids, and his favorite son, Joseph, is sold. The boys sell him because he's the favorite. He didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he had a dream, said, you guys are going to bow down and worship me, which is not so great for a younger brother to say. But anyway, he gets sold. And so poor Jacob's son is sold. And then he has to live through a famine. All right, so I know that all of you have gone through struggles in life. And I know that you're going through struggles. And I know a lot of the struggles that you're going through. That just tells you that you are a son of Jacob. You're with us. The sons of Jacob are men of peculiar character. Now, having said all those bad things that happened to Jacob was a good guy. How do I know Jacob was a good guy? I know Jacob had great faith. How do we know he had great faith? Because he's in Hebrews 11. When we talk about the patriarchs that had the great faith, Jacob's name's right there. He's listed. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And verse 13 tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. We are assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So are you men of faith? Do you know what it is to walk by faith? Is faith the rule of your life? And if so, you are of the sons of Jacob. Now, Jacob was also a man of prayer. One of his qualities was that he was a man of prayer. And the sons of Jacob are those who pray all the time. And the sons of Jacob cannot live without prayer. Prayer is as important to their lives as breathing. It's not like we get up in the morning and say, I don't have time to pray. We get up in the morning and make time to pray because that's our priority. Not going to work. Not everything else. So let's briefly consider the sons of Jacob and what do we receive from an unchanging God. You are not consumed. So, in the first way, which is very important, we're not condemned to hell. And that's important, eternally. So the sons of Jacob are not condemned to hell. But it doesn't end there. It starts there. We are not consumed by sin here on the earth. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Lamentations 3 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Because God has not left you and has not abandoned you, you haven't been left in your own vile desires and sinfulness. So God protects you from sin now. You are not consumed by sin now, here on the earth. I kind of hesitate to say this question, but I'll say it. Remember the seasons of your life that you were full of filth? Remember that part of your life? Well, God loved you when you were still a sinner. He chose you. He loves you now as well. He loved you before you were born, before you were conceived. Because you are associated with an unchanging God, you are not consumed by sin. Think about the patience of our Heavenly Father. Just for a moment. He put up with all your sin, all your unbelief, your lack of gratefulness, your disobedience, your forgetfulness, your rebelliousness, your wandering, your murmuring, your complaining, and last but not least, your stubbornness. Think about how much your earthly father loved you. My dad loved me a lot. But our Heavenly Father's love surpasses them all. And it's unchanging. And we should thank him for that. Amen. When you consider yourself, there is really very little in you that is lovable. Right? Only Christ in you is lovable. Only Christ in you is your hope of glory. God loves us out of pure, sovereign grace. And God's love does not change. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Amen.